And so if you got a Bible today, I'm going to ask you to grab it. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be just briefly. As you know, and as I've said, and David has said, unique day. And so this will continue right now. In just a moment, we're going to watch a video interview with Tony Perkins. And I'll introduce Tony here in a little bit. But I wanted to set a framework for us biblically before we go on. We're taking a break from our series we've been in for the summer and really just focusing on what we're doing today. But as we talked about last week, we're in this wrestle as a follower of Christ whereby we are citizens of heaven. We live first and foremost for the kingdom of God, and yet we're placed in this world, this fallen world. So now we live in a fallen country with fallen leadership, and we're like, okay, so how does this all play out all the time? And often that's a very confusing thing. Jesus said, I believe, the perfect words for our hearts today when he gave us the most famous sermon that was ever preached, ever written, called the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to just read a few verses, starting in verse 13 this morning, that I think clearly speak to the wrestle we have and how we play this out as followers of Jesus and citizens of a kingdom that is to come, while also being good and godly citizens of the land that we live in and work at. And so here's what he says in Matthew 5:13, familiar passage of scripture. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You say, well, let's talk about salt. And what is Jesus really speaking to here when he encourages us to be like salt? There are various interpretations of exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Let me just throw out a few. First of all, some people believe that he was speaking about just the basic essence of salt being a flavor or a seasoning to food. It's like husbands, when you tell your wife, hey, honey, it needs more salt, and she says, you can sleep in the guest bedroom tonight, okay? As a flavoring or a seasoning, meaning that we as believers add seasoning or flavor to this culture in which we live. Other people believe that Jesus was really pointing to the fact that salt is something that creates thirst. If you've been to the movies lately and you got the jumbo popcorn and you push the button and it's got the liquid butter, even though you know it's not really butter, but it's something that tastes like butter. And so you're just like going around and around for a few minutes, making sure it gets to the bottom. And then you get the little salt shaker and you're just dousing it. And then you shake it, shake it, shake it. Then you go back for more. And is that, y'all not do that? But you finish the popcorn, right? And by the end of it, like you're dying if there's like, I got to have a drink. So the salt creates thirst, meaning that our lives, we live in such a way that it creates a thirst for other people who look in on us and say, wait, I got to know what's different about you. Finally, there are many who believe that Jesus was speaking to salt as a preservative. It's not a shock to you that they did not have electricity back then, so there was no refrigerators or freezers, and so salt was used to preserve food, to preserve meat. And that we are now preservers of righteousness in our day, righteousness in our culture. And regardless of which one of those is exactly true or if Jesus was speaking to all of them, I think the real heartbeat of the verse is when he says this, if salt has lost its taste, then essentially what's it good for? Meaning this, if salt has lost its very purpose for being salt, then what's it good for except to be thrown out and just trampled under people's feet? I think what Jesus is really pointing to here is this. If you as a follower of Christ are not living out the purpose of the kingdom of God in your life, living distinct lives for Jesus, then what value really is your life? Tony, in a moment, is going to speak to us on this interview, and I love what he said when asked about, you know, we all want to make a difference in our community, or on a day like today, we're thinking about our country and our nation. How do I really make a difference? I'm only a college student. I'm only a young adult. I'm only a retired person. Like, how do I really make a difference? And he says it simply like this. He says, you can make the biggest difference just by living out the life of Jesus Christ, by following him right where you live. And so when you think about saltiness, I want to ask you, is there anything about your life whereby people would look at you in your office and say, man, I don't understand what's different about her. I don't understand what's different about him. or they would drive by your house and they would say, you know what? There's something about the Millers. I don't know what it is, but there's just something different about their lives. Those whom you go to school with, your classmates, your teachers, your professors, do they notice anything different about the life that you lead? Jesus is calling us to be salt, but he's also calling us to be light. Look at the next few verses. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, light is meant to be seen, is it not? I mean, we turn on the lights here so that you can see what's up here on the stage. We turn on the lights throughout the building so you're not stumbling and fumbling around. Light is meant to be out in the open. It is not to be hidden under a bushel. No. We're going to let it shine, right? Like, that's what we do. That wasn't in the notes. It just came out this morning. And so when you think about when Jesus is calling us to be salt and light does not happen within the confines of this building from 10 to 11 a.m. every Sunday. Salt and light happens out there in your community, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your office, and at your school. You see this again, just like salt, but also light. It is so that people would look at us and say, listen, there's something drastically different about your life, and I'm longing to hear and see what it really is all about. You think about the next few months in our country as we lead towards November and the presidential election, all the craziness that already is and will be, and we have an unbelievable opportunity to be salt and light right where we live. To show people that there is another way to respond. There is another way to trust in the Lord and have our confidence in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of earth. I find it interesting that both of these passages of scripture, really verses 13 through 16, all point to one thing. You know what it is? Evangelism. And by all means, Jesus would always say, speak the words of the gospel. Like, let them come out of your mouth. But I think what he's speaking about in Matthew chapter 5 is living a life that gives you a platform to speak the gospel to people. I wonder if when we share the gospel with somebody, would they be shocked that it came from us because of the life that we have lived? Because of a lack of being salt and light in you, you begin to witness to a coworker and they're like, wait, hold on, you? You're a Christian? I had no idea. You're exactly like me. Or is there a distinct difference that gives you a platform so that when they are looking to connect the dots, Jesus is the reason that all the dots connect from your life to your words? I want you to watch this interview with Tony Perkins. And if you don't know who he is the president of Family Research Council, whose vision it is a culture in which human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. What a statement. He's on the cutting edge of cultural issues. You see him often on the news, on various cable outlets. And so he sat down and allowed us to interview him over video. So it's kind of a crazy thing here. But we want you to watch this, and then I'll come back and conclude our service today.
What do we as Christians need to know about our past and specifically our founding here in America?
It's so important that we know our history. You know, what our history is not as important in determining who we'll become as what we believe our history to be. We've seen this revision of our history and trying to redefine, as we redefine the history of what we were, where we came from, we then alter the course of where we're going. And that's exactly what's happened in this country. Most people, you know, there's all this effort today to say America is not a Christian nation, not founded a Christian nation. And most people just believe that. Well, America was not officially founded a Christian nation, but it was founded by men who were primarily Christians. And those who were not shared a biblical worldview, realizing that there was a God who created us, and basically he set the rules. They didn't. That's basically what those that were deist And others, they didn't believe necessarily in the redemption through Christ Jesus, but they understood the whole construct of biblical truth and morality. I mean, you take, for instance, John Adams, when he wrote that our Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. He understood, and the founders understood, that for this to work, this great experiment that we started 240 years ago, for it to work, we had to have a people that were guided by transcendent truth that came through faith. And so they never, ever envisioned that they would have a society, a government, that would be devoid of religion, and that religion was Christianity.
What concerns do you have about where America is today?
When you look at where America is today, where religious freedom is under assault, where a football coach, after a game is over, cannot even bow the knee, his knee, at the 50-yard line and silently pray. When you have bakers and florists being forced to violate their religious beliefs by being forced to be involved in something that is contrary to God's word. Or you have churches, like in the state of California, that are being forced under the penalty of law to include abortion, elective abortions, in their health care plans. I'm very concerned about what's happening in America today when it comes to religious freedom. We often hear officials make reference to, government officials make reference to the freedom of worship. We support the freedom of worship. Look, the freedom of worship is what you're doing, in part. I mean, you're here today. They are saying you have a right to choose what church you want to go to, if you want to go, and worship between the hours of 10 and 12 on Sunday morning. That is not what the founders recognized in the First Amendment. It's the freedom of religion. And that is the ability to live your life according to your faith. That means it's not just Sunday. It's Monday, it's Tuesday, it's every day of the week. In fact, it's the ability to live out Scripture where we're instructed that no matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whether it's for leisure or whether it is essential, everything that we do as Christians should bring glory to God. And the founders understood the right we had and the obligation we had to do that. And that's why we have our First Amendment.
What hope do you have about the future of America?
Well, today, as we gather in churches across America, it's July the 3rd, it's also called a Fall Sunday. And this is something we started a number of years ago, just calling on churches to take just a few moments in their Sunday morning services where as many as could would simply get down on their knees in an act of humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people," that's us, "who are called by my name will humble themselves," and literally there in the Hebrew it means to bend the knee. And if we'll get on our face before God and confess our sins, seek His face, then we'll begin to see the changes that America must have. You know, we see a lot happening in the political realm. We see a lot happening in our culture. These are all symptoms. Those are not the problems. Those are the symptoms. The problem is America's spiritual crisis. And so my hope for America is this, that the church will once again be the church, that we'll begin to unashamedly not only confess with our words, but live out with our actions the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we will see not only lives transformed, but ultimately we'll see communities and even the country transformed.
Tony, help us with this one. What is the role of Christians in American society?
Christians play a vital role in our society. We're the salt and the light. We're the, you know, depending on the where you're at, you know, in South Louisiana, we like a lot of seasoning. We like things spicy. Well, you know, Christians add a little spice, but they also, the salt is a preservative, and we prevent the decay, the moral decay, the cultural decay. But the only way we do that is it's like the salt in the salt shaker. You got to get it out. We cannot do this just by staying within the four walls of our churches. In my background, you know, I was in the Marine Corps, I was a police officer, I was in the political realm, I've served as a pastor. These things, you know, it's great and easy to live out our faith within the four walls of the church, but that's not where we are today. We're called to go. We're just to live out our faith, whether we're a fireman, a policeman, a banker, an accountant, a school teacher, a mom, a dad, doesn't matter. We're to live out our faith. And as we do that, we can have an impact right where we are. And that's the one thing I like to make sure that I communicate to people, whether it's on my radio program or when I speak across the country. People are often asked, you know, man, I wish I could make a difference. You can. You can, right where you are, by living out your faith in Jesus Christ in a real and authentic way. Do not shrink back. Do not go into the shadows of society. Do not be silent. Now, I'm not saying walk around with a Jesus chip on your shoulder, waiting for someone to offend you. But I'm saying, you know, bow your head and pray, and pray with your family over a meal when you're in a restaurant. Teach your children to pray. Pray at home. Teach them to pray at school. We should not hide who we are in Christ Jesus. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must live it out.
How should Christians engage in cultural issues?
As we are salt and light, we have to be, you know, both an influence in our society. And we're influencers by being involved, by being informed, by being engaged. And I think, you know, of all people, we should be knowledgeable about what's going on. But we also need to know how to integrate our faith and make decisions based upon a biblical worldview. So we've got to be influencers, but we also have to be a witness. And I think that's the role of the church, is to be an influence and a witness. What I mean by being a witness is that we have to realize that ultimately our goal is not to win a political debate or even an election. Our ultimate goal is to win the hearts and minds of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some say, oh, that's right. That's what we did. We need to stay out of politics, not get involved. That's not what I said. In fact, the ability today to preach the gospel in both words and actions is at risk because too many Christians have backed out of the public realm, not wanting to be involved in politics. I think more Christians should run for office. I think more Christians should be public school teachers, living out their faith. I think every place we go should be permeated with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we integrate the two, then we can have a tremendous impact. One of my favorite individuals from history is Samuel Adams. He was considered to be the father of the Revolution. He was the last of the great Puritans, according to his contemporaries, governor of Massachusetts. He was also, what was so fascinating about him, he was a part of the Continental Congress, but what really, I guess, to me is so special about Samuel Adams is that he, better than any of the other founding fathers, integrated his faith with his public walk. He didn't leave his faith at the door of public service. And he didn't sacrifice his faith to fulfill his public service or to get elected. He lived them out both at the same time. And he had a great impact as a result. And so I think we have to be willing and understand how to take our faith into the public realm and live it in an authentic way that's both attractive, not seeking conflict, but not running from that conflict either.
What are the key moral issues that we should be concerned about?
Top of the list of concerns that I have, and I think every Christian should be concerned about, is that of religious liberty. 10 years ago, if you would have told me that I would be contending for just the right to exercise one's faith in the public space, I wouldn't have believed you. But that's exactly where we are today, where whether the chaplains in the military are being booted out of the military for counseling according to biblical truth. There is unbelievable pressure being applied to men and women in the military to hide their Christian faith. We're beginning to see that in public office, where there is an attempt to marginalize Christians. And so, as we see what's happening today, I think religious liberty is at the top of the list of those things which we must both advocate for, defend, and the best way to do both is by exercising it. And of course, very much related to that is this whole effort to redefine marriage and human sexuality. Like Jesus spoke to this. We often hear people say, well, you know, marriage is an Old Testament idea. Jesus himself spoke to this in Matthew. He said, well, have you not read from the beginning that God created them male and female? He spoke to the gender issue. Then he went on to say that a man would leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. Jesus affirmed both what marriage was, but also that there are two genders. And I don't believe that just because it's met with hostility and it might create temporary conflict, we cannot back away from transcendent truth and what's common sense and what science itself backs up. So I think these issues of human sexuality related to religious freedom and our ability to publicly engage in debate over the important moral issues of our day is extremely critical. And again, the best way that we protect that right is by using that right.
During this heated political season, how should we live distinctly as believers?
As Americans, we have an opportunity to vote. We have the right to vote. But as Christians, I believe we have an obligation. We have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to be involved and be engaged. And sometimes people say, well, you know what, it's just all bad. I don't want to be involved in the process. You know, we don't have that luxury. I believe we have to do the hard work of discerning which candidates to support. And from my vantage point, and I think the leaders of this country, of the evangelical and social conservative leaders of this country, that not only must we understand the candidates and discern where they stand, but also influence them, engage them in conversation, engage them in dialogue, and challenge their positions to move them toward positions that are more honoring to God. And if we sit on the sidelines as Christians and don't get involved, we can't have influence and we can't be a witness. So I think, first off, we must recognize that what America needs is not going to come from Washington, D.C. It's not going to come from our nation's capital. It's not going to come from Little Rock. It is only going to come from a sovereign move of God, primarily moving through the churches and through the homes. When we see revival in the church, when we begin to see awakening in our communities, then we'll see a reformation of our land. And ultimately, that is the only thing that is going to turn America around.
I want to reiterate that last statement he made. I thought that was the best statement in the entire video. He just said, what our nation needs is a sovereign move of God, primarily moving through where? The churches and the homes. When we see revival in the church and we begin to see awakening in our communities, then we'll see a reformation of our land. And ultimately, that is the only thing that is going to turn America around. See, guys, we need a spiritual move, not a political move. Often our first response, well, we need to go political. And like Tony said, we agree. We all need to be involved. But our first and foremost priority is the kingdom of God, seeing God do a major work in our country that fleshes out on the kingdom of earth, this kingdom called America. We often, when we come to days like this and when we think about how our country needs to get right with God, it's often a kind of a pointing a finger. Well, they need to get right with God. When they get right with God, then we'll see the next great move of God. You know what usually is the case when we want to see the next great move of God is that we turn it from here and we turn it to here. And when repentance gets personal, when confession before God gets personal, and we begin to take our own walks with Jesus seriously in order to live as salt and light, then I think that that's the pathway to seeing the next great move of God. And so today, we're going to close in an entirely different way this service today. And after the service, we'll have some pastors down here at the front. If you are interested in talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you need somebody to pray with you, you want to talk about church membership, we'll have some men up here after the service. But what I want to encourage us to do is what I believe is an appropriate response to the day and towards where we are. And I'm going to ask, if you are physically able, I'm going to ask you to just get on your knees. And if not, I would just want you to sit in your seat and just join us in prayer. But I want us just to pray together as we close this service today.